Turning back in the Word of the Lord today to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll read again the very familiar words of verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10 and verse 11. And the Word of God tells us, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Gracious Father, again we come before thy truth. We are to be servants to the truth. We know that thou hast said thy word is truth. And we don't come with any quibbles or questions or doubts or cast any aspersions upon the reliability of thy book today, because we know it is 100% reliable. We can stand on what an old English prime minister described as the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. And we know this book, as this rock, will not give way or crumble under our feet. Lift it up before us, apply its truth onto our heart with conviction, with joy. May we, Lord, love thee more as we look at thee in the Word. And for those that know not the Savior at this moment in time, may it be that listening to the preaching of Christ again, their hearts will warm, and they will come unto the Savior who has come unto us. Answer prayer for Jesus' glory. Amen. E.C. Adams, missionary in Chagalyung, India, told of a respected Indian brother who had been called upon to deliver a Christmas message to an assembled congregation. When he got up and when he delivered the message, it turned out to be quite an unforgettable sermon. The preacher spoke about the preparations that were being made on every side of him by many people to observe this day. Talked about the decorations to the houses, all of the coloured paper streamers that he could see, the presents that were being handed one to another, the homecoming of various members of the family who had lived some distance away and were now long absent but coming home, the invitations that had been distributed all over to bring people along to the celebrations, the abundance of food, the delicacies eaten with flourish on this occasion, all of the jovial singing and the happy and the animated conversation. But he questioned, in the middle of all of these things, how many actually thought of him in whose honor the day was meant to be? Many, he said, will be bloated through feasting at this hour. Many will be drunken by this time. What place does the Lord have in it all? Breaking off in his preaching, he started to sing. And I've known an odd preacher to do that, but I'm not one of them, because I know my limitations, and you'd very quickly know them as well if I started. But he went off into the words of a Telugu hymn, which said, "What would heaven be without him? For him alone my heart would pine. If here and now I knew him with me, untold joy and heaven are mine." Now I have, as I'm sure many of you have some reservations about the celebration of Christmas. I hate the Romish influences, which can all too readily be seen at this time of year, even in the very choice of the 25th of December, a former Roman feast day. I detest the blatant commercialization of the season. How we have people coming in desecrating the Lord's Day, as they will do this afternoon, shopping flat out, and the unhealthy competition as to who can buy the best gifts within the family circle and really flash the cash on this one. My soul shrivels as well at the abuse of the season when the majority of people out there find it to be little more than a convenient excuse for alcoholism, wild partying, experimenting with new forms of vile sin, and all making it travel under the name of Christmas cheer. I hate those things. And what is infinitely more important than my emotions on the subject, because ultimately they don't really count, is that God abominates this kind of behavior traveling under his name as well. However, I must insist, if we're going to be joyful or commemorate anything at this time of year, and I've no problem with that at all, then we should focus very distinctly and carefully our thanksgiving or praise or rejoicing on the person of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself, God's eternal Son, our wonderful Redeemer. He alone is the source of all true joy. He alone is the worthy object of our praise, and he should be all the believer's joy at any given time in his life. Now, that's how it was out in those Judean hills practically 2,000 years ago. The shepherds, can you picture them? Out dotted along the hillside, along with their sheep, going about their normal business. But suddenly, they're dazzled and terrified as well by the appearance of an angel. An angel that then went on to calm their trembling hearts with a message of real comfort that we find in Luke 2, verse 10 and 11 recorded for us. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What joyous news this was! A Savior. That's what the message centered upon. What a word, what a title, what a job description, what a thrilling term, a Savior. And it's this designation of Christ Jesus the Lord, the Savior, that I want to emphasize in this sermon this morning. Borrowing the words of another preacher, I ask you now to come then. Let us with adoring reverence contemplate him by faith as he is here revealed in the broad and bright features of his Saviorhood. That's what we want to try and paint today. Those broad and bright features of Jesus' Saviorhood. In the first place, then, consider that Christ the Lord is a Savior expressly appointed. Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ. He is a Savior expressly appointed. What I'm saying by that is this. Our Lord Jesus did not descend to this scene of time, our world, unsent, unappointed, or unqualified. No way. He was called and commissioned to come by God the Father. And as proof, I advance 1 John 4, verse 9, 1 John 4, verse 10, and verse 14 of the same chapter. For there we read, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." How did he express that love? "And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Very important words. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. So the Eternal Father appointed and anointed the Eternal Son to be our Savior. He sent him. Now don't let me give the impression that somehow Jesus is standing on the battlements of heaven, peering down into this world of ours that is blighted and blackened by sin, and he needed a shove out of heaven to get him to come down this way, kind of as they do when you're training for your parachute jump and you're in the military, and if you're hesitant at all, there's a big push in the back and you're out and down you're going. Don't give that impression whatsoever when we come to think about the Father sending the Son to be the Savior of the world, as though he was reluctant to come. He was not dispatched from the glory of that celestial city to the grime of this guilty globe against his wishes. No. Reverend Robert Jeffrey, Scottish preacher, said, "God's love selected him, and his own love sent him to suffer and to die. God's love appointed him, but his own love bore him to the bloody sweat of Gethsemane and to the inconceivable agony of Calvary." No doubt about it. And so he came with the seal of God the Father's sanction upon him, approving his mission, his message, his methods, giving him heaven's authority to stand and present himself before men as the only refuge for a guilty soul, to send him forth and tell others around, "I am the sinner's solitary hope." Tell men and women, "I am the only one supremely able to reconcile fallen, foul man, to lift him up from the slough of sin, to break off the chains of slavery to the devil, and to lift him right up into the everlasting arms of the Almighty Lord for eternal keeping. Only Jesus could do this, because he was appointed and anointed as the Savior." Let me add that Jesus came in such a way as to be wonderfully equipped for this kind of office, as to be more than able to perform the appointed task. Lift up your eyes and see him as he leaves heaven. Notice the power of his person. He is God the Son and the Son of God. He is God's fellow, God's equal, and he had to be, because if Jesus had been anything less than God himself, he would not have been able to occupy the office of the Savior of man. And see him as he enters into our world. A miracle has taken place. He has become a babe. God the Son has taken upon himself a human body, a perfect, sinless, spotless human body, and through the miracle of the virgin birth, he appears in Bethlehem as bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, our kinsman redeemer, God and man in one person, but two natures forever. And if you find that a struggle to get your mind around, then just find some consolation, at least in the words of Paul when he's writing to Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." It's a mystery, of course it is. But why did it have to be this way? For this reason. Christ Jesus is God and man, divine and human, so that he might be the go-between, the mediator between sinful man and the holy God, whom we sinners had grieved and offended and opposed and defied. During one of the journeys of Queen Victoria, a little lad wanted to come and see her. He decided the best way to do it is to, "Well, I know the castle where she's living," he reasoned, "so I'll go up to the castle, ask for her." And he was, as you would expect, stopped at the gate by the sentry, and that sentry demanded to know what the little boy wanted. "I want to see the queen," he replied, and the soldier laughed at the boy, pushed him back with the butt of his musket, warned him, "Disappear immediately," he says, "or I'll shoot you." The boy turned to go away, and as he began to go away, he began to cry. But he hadn't traveled too far when he was met by the Prince of Wales, who asked him, "Why are you crying?" "I want to see the queen," sobbed the little boy, "but that soldier won't let me." "Won't he?" said the prince. "Then come along with me. I'll take you to the queen." And he took that little lad by the hand, led him toward the castle, and on passing the sentry and receiving the presentation of arms as usual, the boy felt terrified again, went to run away for fear, thinking, "This guy has said he's going to shoot me." But the Prince of Wales quickly quieted his fears, led him through the gates, past the sentry, into the presence of Her Majesty. And when Queen Victoria had been told all that had happened, she laughed heartily, spoke kindly to the little visitor, and to his great delight gave him a rather large sum of money. Just as that prince, the Prince of Wales, presented the little boy before the monarch of the land, so Christ presents the fallen, filthy sinner on the basis of his divine merit and righteousness to the Father for pardon and assurance of peace and of heaven as well as God-man. Bridges over the immense gulf between deity and humanity. He fills up the infinite distance between heaven and earth, and standing in the breach between an offended God and guilty man, he becomes the medium of communication by which we can get up to God, and by which God and man are met and are reconciled. Jesus is the only appointed way to God. That's why he declared in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So it's perfectly clear from the Word that Jesus alone is a Savior expressly appointed, and that God is forever approachable through him. Worried about getting to God, worried about acceptance with God, like the little lad getting into the presence of the queen, come to Christ with all of your corruption. Prove him that he's wonderfully qualified to be your Redeemer. Receive his great salvation today. He's a Savior expressly appointed, but then he's a Savior ever available. Unto you was born this day a Savior. He was available that day. He's been available every day since. Ever available. All the children of God present here today have proved this to be true. Think of the time when you first came to Christ, dissatisfied with the world, wretched through your sin, at an end of yourself with an awakened mind, that mind awakened in a way that had never been before, a conscience that was smitten, a heart that was heavy, with a broken spirit, tear-filled eyes, trembling lips, lips that would only allow the anguish cry of Luke 18 and 13 to squeeze out through them. For you were saying that day as you came to Christ, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What happened? Jesus Christ did not throw you out. True to every syllable and letter of his promise. John 6 and 37, he did that day fulfill the word, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast doubt. He looked upon you in love, listened to the breathing out of your distress, and then with a tenderness all his own, he soothed your sorrowing spirit. He calmed your guilty fears. He gave pardon to your sin-stricken soul. He cleansed you through his powerful purging blood. It was wonderful to experience that. But what a joy it is to realize that Christ is still an ever-available Savior to you. Sometimes we have companions in this earth. We phone them, we meet up with them, we travel places together, and then we find they're no more really than fair-weather friends. Because when things are going well, they're at your side. But when the storms begin to blow and they come lashing in against you, those friends fall like leaves of the trees in winter. But Christ the Lord, our Savior, is not like that. He's a friend in fair and in foul weather, a friend in summer, in autumn, in winter, and in spring, a constant friend, a comforting friend, a friend whose eye is always upon our hearts, a friend whose ear is always open to our cry, a friend whose hands are ever ready and open to bless us, a feel-me-never kind of friend, and ever a available Savior. He will never cast us off. Sometimes we sing, but often we prove it to be true, how oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foam, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often, when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee. O thy rock of my soul. Christ the Lord, the Savior. He's a Savior expressly appointed. He's a Savior ever available. And thirdly, he's a Savior exclusively all-sufficient. Exclusively all-sufficient unto you was born. This day, a Savior. And he was the only Savior they needed, because in him they had everything. A Savior exclusively all-sufficient. It has been well said by another preacher, this is our Savior's crowning glory, his infinite sufficiency to meet all the needs of a sinner's soul. We have many sins, many wants, many complaints, many needs. In actual fact, if we are to be frank and honest with ourselves, we'll freely admit we are all sin and we are all need, just a great big bundle of sin and need. But we can listen to the message here coming from the angel to the shepherds and through them to us as well. And if our guilt alarms us, if our heart harasses us, if the troubles of the world disturb us, if the temptations of the devil concern us, if the afflictions of life threaten to overcome us, if even that thought of passing through someday the valley of the shadow of death and going out of this scene of time and into eternity, if those thoughts riddle our being with anxiety, then resort to Jesus. Run to Christ, flee to the Savior, because he is all-sufficient, exclusively all-sufficient. He is enough. for a sound conversion, and he is enough for all sanctified conduct after. The point of that conversion, whatever you need on earth, you'll find in Christ. Whatever you require for eternity, you'll find in him. He is the all in all. Again, I quote that very suggestive Scottish preacher, Reverend Jeffreys, who said, "There is nothing we can need for acceptance with God, for the warfare of the gospel, for the life of faith, for the walk of holiness, for the fruition of glory, that is not to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In him all fullness dwells." Thank God he's right. Every need, his hand supply. Every good in him I see. On his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Our Lord Jesus is a Savior expressly appointed, ever available, exclusively all-sufficient, and fourthly, a Savior exceedingly affectionate, a Savior who is exceedingly affectionate. A young man lying in a small cottage in the Midwest of the USA was stirred up one time by the needs of some foreign mission field. And he determined there and then, "I'll offer my life and all that I have, whatever talents God has given me, to help meet that need." But before committing himself entirely, he wrote back to his mother and he told her of this burning desire that was now fleeing within his heart, and asking for her consent. Eventually, the letter came through from his mother to him. The letter was clearly blotted with tears back in the days of the ink pens and all of that, and its pages lifted the veil on his mother's face and on her heart. She had replied, in effect, giving her consent, then writing down these words, "I never knew until now how much it cost God to give his son." Of course, even at that, she only partially, feebly knew the cost God had paid in sending Christ to this world and in sacrificing Jesus in the world for the benefit of us sinners. She couldn't ever fully understand the mind or the heart of God. She couldn't ever fully scale the depths of the love, or even plunge into the depths of the grief. Could never estimate the vast, voluminous love that Christ himself displayed on Calvary as he died as the Savior of men. Nobody ever will be able to calculate that. It is so immense. That's why one of our hymn writers prayed, "Give me a sight, O Savior, for I feel kind of blind on this one." And well could she feel that, and well should we feel it as well. "Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. O, make me understand, help me to take it in, what it meant thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin." Or in the words of another hymn, "The love that Jesus had for me is more than tongue can tell." A Savior exceedingly affectionate. And it was observed by the crowd Whenever they came along with Jesus to the tomb of Lazarus, that friend having now been dead 4 days, and they saw Jesus' contact and conduct there with that family, how they said in the crowd, "Oh, how he loved him." And that's what we can say about Christ's conduct and contact with us. Oh, how he loved us. A Savior expressly appointed, ever available, exclusively all-sufficient, exceedingly affectionate. In closing, let me say, our Lord is a Savior eternally abiding. Eternally abiding. "Behold," cries the angel in Luke 2:10 and 11, "I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. Unto you was born a Savior." And that Savior would never lose his aspect of Saviorhood. Not only does he save to the uttermost, he saves forever. Children of God, if our salvation depended upon what we do, how we think, what we say, how we conduct ourselves, if it depended upon ourselves, we might well tremble and fear and throw our arms up in the air in total despair, but it doesn't depend upon ourselves. We are hidden in Christ's person, Colossians chapter 3. We are sheltered in his blood, 1 John 1 and 7. We are covered by his righteousness. We are saved by his mercy and by his grace. And because that is so, our salvation is forever secure. That's why he said, "Never perish. They shall never perish." This world will someday be burned up. The universe plunged into chaos. The stars plummet from the heavens, crashing to the earth. The moon and the sun will be extinguished. But, listen to it, in fact, be exceedingly thankful for it. Our salvation will not be endangered by any of these traumatic events. For God says in Isaiah 51 and 6, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." Amazing, wonderful, blessed Savior indeed, who secures a salvation like this. And the angel said unto them, with good reason, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Nothing else would have met their need but this, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And what a Savior he is. Child of God, I encourage you, rejoice in him. Be glad in him as never before, until your heart enlarges and threatens to burst with his praise. He is worthy of all your joy. Unconverted soul, I beg you to receive this Savior. There is no other. There's no alternative. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Come and accept him. And may this be the most blessed final month of a year that you have ever experienced, as you rejoice in this newfound salvation of Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee today and we thank thee for this wonderful message brought by that angel to those shepherds. And they, in turn, we read as we go on down the passage, they told others about the wonderful things they had heard about Christ Help us who know thee to spread abroad the message of the great Messiah's fame. Let us speak out about Jesus, the only Savior. And for those that know him not, may this be the day when they come to know him, know the value of his blood, know the forgiveness that he gives, know the grace that he provides every day, know the keeping in which he engages, know the heaven to which he has called us and which he is preparing for us even now. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Accept our praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.